Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
It's a wrap. We're starting a brand new series today called It's a Wrap. And we got some very special moments through this Christmas. I mean, we're like closing out a decade. It's 2019 and we're stepping into 2020. Yeah, clap. Yeah. Yeah, totally. We did it. And so this is a significant thing for, you know, just transitioning into a new year is significant by itself. Transitioning a decade makes it more sobering and more significant. And then as a C3 member, C3 Church all around the world, 2020 is a significant year for our church movement as a family. There, in 2003, Pastor Phil Pringle, our lead pastor of 550-odd churches around the world, announced the 2020 vision of church planting or starting churches all around the world. And because of that vision, in 2003 was the year after I graduated high school, and that's when I went and did Bible college. And when that vision was announced, that's when God spoke to me about planting a church and starting a church in North America. So this is like a very significant transitional year. And after that, the world ends. No, not really. And so, you know, Jess and I always spend December thinking about what's to come, thinking about the new year. I mean, we spend every day thinking about what's to come, but we, in particular, we're thinking in December, like, God's plan for the next year and, you know, wanting to make sure that we do everything that we can for God's plan. That's where this particular message comes from, is some lessons that I believe I've learned, that Jess and I have learned in 2019, and it's a God setup for what's to come in 2020. As I said, there's going to be some very unique moments through this It's a Wrap series. Next Sunday will be a very unique Sunday. We've designed a very special service, and we're calling it Rewind Sunday, where we're looking back in gratitude in order to look forward in faith. And so it's a very, you want to be here. If you call yourself part of the family of C3 Toronto and you don't want to miss some of those moments, next Sunday is a Sunday you don't want to miss. It's going to be good. The creative team have been preparing for that, along with Christmas Eve and all the rest of the other good stuff. How many people love Christmas? Right? Yeah, it's warming on me. Getting there. No, I'm joking. I love it. All right. So it's a wrap. John chapter 19. Now, this particular passage is normally used around Easter, but God has been speaking to me very specifically around this in terms of, you know, what's to come for 2020. And the title of today's message, for all those people taking notes and want to show God's some appreciation in your Christianity, write the title, Jesus Wrapped It Up. Jesus Wrapped It Up. Now, if you're brand new to Christianity, brand new to the Christian faith, this really is, John 19 is the anchor passage. This is what the faith is centered around, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Again, this is normally talked about around Easter, but, you know, talking about Jesus at Christmas, that's what we do. And so today, talking about living 2020, the resolution would be this. If you're writing resolutions, scrap everything and just write this main one. To live 2020 out of the finished work of the cross. Now, what does that mean? To a Christian that's grown up in church, you might have an idea of what that means. To someone that's new to faith, well, let's just preach this message and see how we go. But the idea that Jesus wrapped it up, and there's a statement that he said, it is finished on the cross, which we read in John 19, in another way that you could say, he basically said, I wrapped it up. So Jesus wrapped it up. The dividing line in history, BC, AD, became out of this moment where Jesus died and rose again. This whole thing, Jesus, there is these dividing moments. There is 2019 and there's 2020. And I want to tell you here today that 2020 is getting set up, no joke, no joke. And I know that preachers say this every year, but this is like the legit year where we're not lying. That 2020 is no joke getting set up to be the finest, the greatest year of promise fulfilled. I'm telling you, I am telling you, you ought to give God some advance praise for what's about to happen in 2020. So let's read it. John chapter 19. Now, 2019 might not have totally been the year that you set it up to be. You might have had disappointment, you might have had weak moments, you might have felt hardships, persecution, trial. I know for Jess and I, in our life, it was a standalone year of what I don't believe I'll ever forget, of some of the hardships and trials that we have faced. And sometimes it feels like, you know, when it rains, it pours, it's like it just gets stacked on. And it can leave you feeling anxious, in fear, disillusionment, and these different feelings, and you're not sure how to set up the next year. I mean, like in terms of a weak moment, in terms of a feeling of a dark moment, in terms of the moment of all moments where we're not sure, the world is not sure about the path forward, it's when Jesus bowed his head, breathed his last, and darkness filled the earth. I mean, that was the dark moment. But God has a plan. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a plan. Let's discover, as what Drake would say, God's plan. Let's do that. All right? So John chapter 19, in verse 16, and I'm going to read more than I need to intentionally, because this is a great chapter, and we love the Bible, right? Right? So John chapter 19, verse 16 says, finally Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, although they thought they were taking charge of the one that was in charge. The soldiers took charge of Jesus carrying his own cross. He went out to the place called the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus carries his own cross. This is, you can preach this and just stop right here, that you cannot carry the burden that only your Savior could carry. And the intent that, because for many times when they would walk to the place of the skull, when they would walk up in thieves and robbers or whatever, that they were so whipped and so weak that often they would have someone else carry the cross for them. But Jesus carries his own cross. We are never meant to carry what Jesus carried. We are only meant to carry what we are meant to carry, and you can't carry it without Jesus helping you carry your cross. So Jesus carries his own cross. There they crucified him in verse 18, and with two others, one on each side of Jesus, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So Pilate had a revelation of who Jesus was through this whole moment. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. I mean, Pilate really wanted the message out there. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate and said, don't write he's the King of the Jews, but write this, that he claimed to be the King of the Jews, because that's why they crucified him through that blasphemy anyway. And then Pilate responded and said, shut up. I'm the boss. That's what he said. I've written what I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, and the undergarment remaining, this garment was seamless, woven one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot, by casting lots, like who will get it? This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now listen, all through this, there is at least 10 prophecies or 10 scriptures fulfilled with Jesus dying in this moment, but in Jesus' life, he filled over 100 prophecies that were written 500 years. Now, here's the thing. Every time we come around Christmas, and it poses this question, was God real? Did it really, what's this whole Jesus thing? Is it a myth? Do we lump it in with Santa Claus and throw the baby out with the bathwater? Is this made up? Was the Bible written by human beings? And why? If we don't take the Bible as like true historical book and authority from God, then we also can't take the truth from Scripture and apply it to our lives. That the Bible is either true or it's not. Now, the Bible has many ways to prove its existence. It's got, there's external writings and everything, and I'm not trying to explain this, but the prophecies fulfilled 500 years earlier. This particular one was written about in Psalms, and the Psalms prophesies about it, Isaiah prophesies about it, Zechariah prophesies about it. We're talking how old are you? Are you 500 years old? Think about 500 years, someone writing 500 years ago, not one person, but 100 different writings about your life in specific, saying at that point in time they will cast lots and gamble over this man who is dying on a cross, who's accused to be the king of the Jews or accused of blasphemy. And like, this is specific, and there's so many specifics in there, and it's intentional. Another thing is like the eyewitnesses, that this book is written by people that literally saw it. It's not stories told down generations. These are people who had eyes on the cross. And we see that here. Anyway, I'm just getting on that soapbox for a second, because you need to understand that there is an assignment in modern day theology trying to take out the credibility of the Bible. The Bible is true. It's legit. Turn to the person next to you and say, whoa. You should. All right. That happens, so Scripture might be fulfilled. They divided clothes among them, casting lots for the garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross, Jesus stood, and his mother, his sister Mary, his wife, and Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple that he loved, which was John, and John wrote this book, so that's interesting, standing there nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to his disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." I want to talk about some of the things that Jesus said in this chapter. So he's kind of looking after his mom, which I like that about Jesus. That makes Jesus, you know, nice. So the disciple took her to his home, take care of the old lady. All right. Number 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, somebody say, it's a wrap. And so the Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said this interesting statement, "I am thirsty." Somebody say, thirsty. There's a statement that we're going to pull on today. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, and the sponge was on a stalk of a hyssop plant. Now, Jesus is trying to preach to Jews who looked on the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, which is like the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus. Check it out when you got time. And these guys are not seeing the Messiah, the change of events that are happening, the transition of events that are happening right before them. Even these specific details preach. A hyssop branch, like the Passover of the deliverance of the Israelites coming out of Pharaoh's care. There was a Passover thing where they painted blood of a sacrificial lamb on the doorpost that said that anyone that has this blood over their household is saved from death. And they painted that blood with a hyssop branch. So it was like on the cross, Jesus was preaching to people with hard hearts and hard minds and stubborn lives like you and me, to try and say, listen, I am fulfilling all that stuff because I now am the sacrificial lamb over your household. Believe in me and you can set the old. You can wrap up the old and unwrap the new. It's just these details. They just get me. He lifted it up to Jesus' lips when he received the drink. He said this. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, that day was preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders, so they still didn't get it. Jesus is like, I am the Sabbath. Like, I'm the rest, all right? You don't need, like, it's done. It's finished. And then after that, we, like, pick it up in our own strength immediately. Sabbath, and they did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. This is interesting. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken of the bodies and taken down. Verse 32. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. You know, Jesus is the man. Like, nobody's taking the life from our Savior. When he says, my life is done, he's the one that gets to call the shot. No human being gets to come along and intervene with God's plan. Like Jesus, like, this is my plan. He kept saying, my hour's not yet. My hour's not yet. My hour's not yet. And then right now he's like, I'm going to give my spirit to in God's hands. And then they come and they try and do things in their own strength, and he's already done it. You just need to understand, and we just need to understand, it would help us to understand for 2020 that God has a plan. He's large, in charge, and in control. And then it says, instead, the soldiers pierced Jesus with a spear and a sudden flow of blood and water. Verse 35, the man who saw it given testimony, and his testimony is true, and he knows what he knows that he tells the truth and testifies that you might believe. These things happen that Scripture would be fulfilled. Quoting Psalms again. That none of his bones would be broken. You know why? It's because in the Levitical law, they couldn't bring a deficient animal as appropriate atonement for sin. If the lamb had broken bones in it or damaged goods, it was like an insult to God. So they couldn't break his legs, or it wasn't even in God's plan, because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for your and my sin. I mean, this thing preaches. This thing preaches. And another scripture says, and it quotes Zechariah here, they will look on the one they have pierced. I mean, how specific is that? It's so awesome. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus wrapped it up. There are certain words that change everything. When God said, let there be light, everything changed. Certain words. You know, sometimes when words come out of someone's mouth and everything is different, like the time when I was on bended knee in the Botanical Gardens, in front of Sydney Harbour, the Opera House is there, sun is setting, beautiful, clouds perfectly positioned, painted by God, just for me. The sunset was perfect. The sun is just shining through the Sydney Harbour Bridge, and the sun's kissing my beautiful girlfriend's face. She turns, and words came out of her mouth when I read a love letter to her and said, will you marry me? And these words changed everything when she said, mind you, 15 seconds later, left a man waiting. Yes. Words change everything. Everything in our lives goes up to a certain point, and then in a moment, words can change everything. Like the time we're in the bathroom and Jess looks up at me, and after 2 years of trying to conceive, waves this little stick with two lines on it, looks up at me, and these words that changed our future, changed our past to our future as we knew it, said, we're pregnant. She's like, put it back. Words that change everything. These marked moments in history that change everything, like, we're in the Calgary airport in the first year of our marriage, traveling it like just months after our wedding day. We go to America. We're not sure. We think we're going to live there and plant a church somewhere in North America. Not sure. And then we feel this calling from God, and we go to Calgary airport, and I can still feel this moment. I can feel the crisp Calgary air blowing as the doors opened, and we're in, and they were surrounded by cowboy hats and this gigantic stuffed moose dressed like a Canadian Mountie just over there. And we didn't have a SIM card, so we used a payphone with a quarter. And I didn't even know what a quarter was, because we don't have them in Australia. We have these weird coins, 50-cent coins that are like this big. And when you put them in your pocket, it's like you need two belts. Like, they're just ridiculous. And we put the quarter in, and we've got the payphone, and we're speaking to Pastor Lorne in Calgary, and words came out of our mouth, changed history, said, hey, we're moving to Canada. Changed everything. I'm so glad that those words came out of my mouth. Words that changed everything in my life. The day that these three words came from God the Father in heaven. That wasn't just theory in my mind. It didn't just pass through my brain like a nice thought. When he said, Sam, and he spoke directly through all the confusion, all the pain, all the hurt, spoke through all the weakness and all the like foolishness that was before him, and these three words came out of his mouth right into the core of my being, into the core of my heart, where he said, "Sam, I love you." Changed everything. That was January of year 2000, where I responded with words that changed everything. Because he can tell you that he loves you, but unless you respond and say, "I believe." And these words came from my... And we'll have a chance for your entire life to change, to invite Jesus into your heart. And that's the work of the cross. To take the finished work of the cross and to say, "I'm going to choose to live my life believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross." And these words can change history as we know it. As we are closing out 2019, and if you're like me, there are some things, and I could be in haste and want to just say, "You know what? I'm done with 2019. I want to wrap it up. I want to move on. I'm done with the journey. Stop trying to teach me lessons. I'm over it." But God is showing us something. And there is some stuff that we need to wrap up in order to unwrap our destiny. And so these words, but what does it mean to live out of "it is finished," out of the finished work of the cross? Well, in Galatians 2:20, it says, "I've been crucified with Christ." What does that mean? That's some Christian jargon that would set us up for some confusion, right? You've been crucified with Christ? Sometimes Christians sound weird. Anyone agree? Anyone? You can put your hand up. Yep. Especially me. "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." There is something that God wants us to live in 2020. It's interesting, it's 2:20. I didn't put that together, but 2020, right, cool. All right, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus made a way, but we don't always live from it. What if there's pain that we experienced in 2019 because we neglected to live out of the way that Jesus made? Let me illustrate it like this. I got a three-year-old daughter. And I want, one of the things I want to wrap up about my 2019, and one of the things that God's teaching me, is to not be so self-reliant, so self-dependent, like, you know, the, where I think that I've got something to offer. Now, Kenzie, my three-year-old daughter, I mean, when she realizes that she's not meant to do everything herself and she's meant to rely on Jesus, like, that is going to be a hard test for her. Like, I mean, I don't know. Like, I know Jesus is good, but I don't know if he's good enough to teach my daughter that she can, you know, rely on somebody else other than her strong-willed self. I'm playing. So, we want to go, leave the house. It's winter. Put on your coat, Kenzie. And we're standing at the back door. And, you know, so I just throw her coat on. And before she even realizes it, I zip the thing up. Nut! I do it! She undoes the zip, takes the coat. It's not enough to just undo the zip. She wants to do the zipper. She takes the coat off, puts it down on the ground and backs up and looks at me and is like, "I'm the boss." So it just looks at me with that look. And I'm like, "Baby girl, listen, we are God's elect. We need to get out of this house. The church, the history of mankind. Are we going to preach? There's something, there's a plan. God's put us in this race. We got to win the prize." Like, you don't understand. God set you apart before you were born, and you are stubborn mind. Let me zip this. Whatever, I'm just playing. So she puts it, she does the flippy flop thing with the coat backwards, the thing they teach you at kindy. And so she puts her arms in the thing, and she throws the coat over her head, flippy-flop. She got that part right. She puts it on, arms in, goes to do the zip. Now, you know, she's been rolling around in the stove, so there's all salt, like, stuck up in the zip, and she's trying to make it work. And you can see anxiety. You can see peace just leaving her body. Like, you know, what runs in the kids, what walks in the parents runs in the kids. My daughter has an anger problem. It's all from Jess. All right, so she... She's just, you can just tell, like, demons are manifesting. She just wants to do out this zip and nothing's happening. And she turns to me with this prayer request and says, "Daddy, you do it." I come over, do what I already did. Wouldn't it be great if we could just receive what Jesus already did? And that we would neglect to have to go through another frustration because we keep picking up what is already finished. We keep going again and trying again in our own effort and in our own strength. And a lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching Sam Picken this year is, Sam, I want you to wrap up your self-sufficiency and unpack some dependency. I want you to wrap up yourself and unwrap Jesus. I want you to wrap up you and your intelligence and your strong will and your desires and your plans and take up, there is something I have for you, but it's going to require you to allow me and my strength to get it done. That's what it means. We live in faith of who already loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus fulfilled it all. Prophecy fulfilled, law fulfilled. He's the perfect obedience. I mean, he's perfection. His bones weren't broken. God's justice satisfied. Satan defeated. All this happened on the cross. I mean, the wrath of God in the Old Testament, a lot of people say, you know, God's different in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. No, it's not true. He's the same God. He's the same God. The same God that flooded the earth, that wiped out generations, the same God that tore down the Tower of Babel, the same God that turned a person into a pillar of salt. That same wrath, that same judgment is the God we worship. It's just you and I don't feel it. Because a mediator stood in our place 2,020 years ago and took the brunt of the wrath of God, that when he stands, all we feel is a mediator that stood in a place that all we need to do is believe and receive in what Jesus did. Imperfection doesn't get to go into the same realm as perfection. You know, you and I, we think we've been pretty good this last week. I want to tell you some good news today, that your best week is nothing in comparison to God's perfection. And we can get all pious and weird and think, man, we had something to offer this week because we worship really hard. Honestly, we failed. That's why we need Jesus. And the statement before it is finished, that Jesus wants us to also say, where he says, I'm thirsty. In this passage of John, it's this ultimate statement of dependence that shows Jesus, that made a way, that we actually need him. And my question to you here today, before we step into 2020, do you need Jesus for 2020? Do you know how thirsty your spirit really is for your Lord and Savior? The Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed is he who is poor, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You have an appetite. I have an appetite. We thirst. And the only place that we can fulfill our desire, to fulfill our need, is if we receive it from Jesus. He is the only place of fulfillment. And he did this thing on the cross when he finished the work, where he tore this veil from heaven to earth, top to bottom. And without going into crazy theology, this is the Old Testament tabernacle where there was only one dude that could be in the presence of Jesus. And what does it mean to live 2020 out of the finished work of the cross? Jesus tore this separation that we couldn't go into his presence. So doing things in dependence of God is, how is the holy place of our lives? Jesus in Mark chapter 1 woke up before the sun to go to a solitary place and pray. If I was going to live 2020 God's way, I need to make sure that I have a Monday to Sunday personal holy of holies. My prayer life. How thirsty are you for Christ? You and I, if we were to be honest, we have weeks that go by and we don't pray at all. We have weeks that go by, we don't turn to the Bible, we don't depend on Jesus. But when we go to this place that was set up by God, like, we just forget that it's so easily accessed. And because it's so easily accessed, we treat it with contempt and we don't use it. So if we were going to set up 2020 by the finished work of the cross, we would just use what Jesus set up. I lived in Australia for a long time. And there's beaches in Australia. But because I lived there and the beach was down the road, I just thought it's something that I could always do, so I never went. I went every now and then, but you just get busy, and so you don't appreciate the beauty and the ability to access something that's just always there. So this one time we went back to Australia, and we're wearing the Toronto uniform. I was with another couple from our church, and we're wearing tight, skinny black jeans and a black t-shirt, and we just went straight to the beach, because it's like when you find yourself in a place away from something that you now realize is actually so sacred and so great, you won't care what you look like. And we stood out like crazy. I mean, the Australian attire is like flip-flops, board shorts, and, you know, shirts are optional. And so, you know, it's weird. So we're down there in skinny jeans, getting sand all up in the skinny jeans or whatever, and it's just uncomfortable. But, like, this is like what Jesus is like. I tore the veil so that people would be close to the Father, but the holy place is empty. I tore it so it would be full. I tore it so it would be full on our Monday morning, on our Tuesday morning, so that we would go to God in worship on Wednesday, so that we wouldn't set up 2020 without going into the holy place. But we do it. We do it. We make another decision. We make another effort. We make another thing, and we find ourselves getting to these impossible situations. But the good thing about an impossible situation is that it finally causes us to realize how much we thirsted for Jesus the entire time anyway. The Israelites are leaving 400 years of slavery, and they're running out feeling free from God. And in these moments, we have good God moments, and then we start running in life, and then we get faced with an ocean, and they got faced with the Red Sea, but they forgot how good God was. So they run up, and they're faced with an impossible situation, and they have the entire Egyptian army hunting them down. Has this been moments in 2019 like that for you? Where you've ran and you've hit a wall in an impossible situation, you look back over your shoulder, it's like there's an impossible situation. I know I'm not where I was. I'm not yet in the promise. But what I'm currently experiencing doesn't feel any good either. It's like I'm between a hard place and a hard place. And on top of that, I feel like I've got an enemy gunning for me. Has anyone ever felt any of those moments through 2019? I can relate. And so you're in between this hard place, but God does this thing. He parts the ocean. You got a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side, and he drowns the enemy. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, and he went down, and darkness filled the world, and silence, and it was deep, and it was fearful, and it was like, what happens in the absence of the light of lights? And then he goes into a tomb that's sealed shut with soldiers guarding it. That's an impossible situation. I want to tell you today, on this Sunday, opening up this series, It's a Wrap, that God is great with impossible situations. And that the only way that we can access his provision to promise out of an impossible situation is to be dependent and thirst for him. But listen, thirst is an appetite. And the appetite that needs to lead us to righteousness, that where we get fulfillment, that same appetite is the doorway to sin. There is a dragnet from an enemy that has a plan for your life to kill, steal, and destroy it, where he will try and use the appetites of sin, the appetites of flesh, to drag you away from what God has planned in 2020. Do you know it? You've experienced it through 2019. When that stuff comes and your brain's filled and there's this thing inside you and you know what you should do, but then you don't do that. And this other purpose and this other will and this other thing comes and it pulls you out of making that God decision and the resolution to live a life glorifying God. Then you start to find yourself slip sliding down and making mistakes that you shouldn't make because Jesus died and took care of all that stuff anyway. There is an assignment against your 2020. And it's going to use the appetite of your thirst to get you to walk through that door so you'll miss the mark of the plan that God has for 2020. So I, as the preacher and pastor of this church, are just going to come and interrupt all that, preach to you some truth to make sure that we can put some boundaries around some stuff, to make sure that we set up our 2020 for the year, for God's year. Let me give you the verses just so you believe me. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 says, for the flesh sets its appetites, its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Isn't it frustrating that you hear great preaching on Sunday and then Monday morning, it's like, why am I doing something that I know I shouldn't be doing? It's like this thing just exists. It's like this drag, this pull. I vowed to be dependent on Jesus. I mean, I worship God and I was going to trust Him with all my heart, but now my heart's trusting in something else. And it's like Monday morning. It's exhausting, isn't it? This Christian life that we live in, where we know we should live from the cross. But until we go to heaven and we're free from this life, there's this pull, this nature going on. And Romans 13 verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its appetites, in regards to its lusts. You know, the problem with bad moments in bad years is they wear us out. And when we're worn out, we're more susceptible to make a decision we regret. So I'm going to bring some stuff home a little bit. If 2019 created undue pressure, did anyone feel like, man, I remember that moment. I remember that season. There was like a heckload of pressure. It's like, man, when it rained, it poured. And it's like, give me a break. So the appetite is a thirst for space. But here's what happens. Is when we thirst for space, we're meant to go to the spacious place in the arms of Jesus. And that's where strength is renewed against the undue pressure. Those who wait upon the Lord will be renewed in strength. But if we don't do, if we don't go into the holy place, go into His presence and access Him for the strength in the undue pressure, then that dragnet causing us to miss the plan that God has for our year will cause us to quit, opt out, and stop moving forward. It's an assignment against our faithfulness. Have you ever felt that pressure just hit so strong and then it's made you opt out? But God has a race for you marked out. It's not promising you free from pressure. It's promising you a way through any pressure. But we can only do it if we go through the veil and access the place of worship that He's always provided for us. What about in 2019 if it created stress for us? Anyone have any stressful moments? You're like, Pastor Sam, you're talking about 2019? I mean, you should just be talking about this morning. Like, it was stressful just driving through the snow to get... You should clap for yourself to get to church today in that snowstorm. I appreciate it. Proud of you. But when stress happens, we thirst for comfort. That's why they call it stress eating. Because you're like, you feel entitled to some sort of comfort. You're like, are you kidding me? Like, what I'm going through right now, it's like, move out of my way, pass me that bucket of ice cream. I deserve it. You don't know what I'm going through. You know what I mean, right? And that's why when we get into stress, we thirst for comfort. But if we reach for quick, fast comforts, we let go of the promise for our future. Your future, your and my future need us to reach for the comfort of Jesus. Let's not sacrifice 2020 on short-lived comforts. David reached for Bathsheba. Abel reached for a bowl of soup. Stress can cause us to reach. Can cause us to reach out to the wrong emotion. I'm going to get the keys up. Stress can cause us to reach out to the wrong emotion, so it causes us to lash out in anger. Anger is an immediate satisfaction of control, but it doesn't fulfill like only Jesus' peace fulfills. Causes us to reach out for quick sense of selfishness. Causes us to reach out for cheap thrills, sexual immorality, quick sexual gratification, pornography. Stress just makes us reach quick. I deserve this. I know I shouldn't be doing it. But what I'm going through and the stress that it invokes in my life, I'm going to go for the cheap thrill. I'm just going to drink. I'm going to have that extra drink. I know I can't get in my car and drive the legal limit if someone in church reaches out because they need my help. and I can't love them because I can't go over and help them and disciple their life or even counsel them through their pain because I'm self-medicating my pain. So I'm just going to take that extra drink because I deserve it because I'm freaking out. I'm stressed. 2019, you don't understand. And it's like, we don't need that. These cheap thrills, these quick fixes, these quick buzzes that just don't fulfill. It says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts. Not just blessed is he who hungers and thirsts. It says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for Jesus. He is the robe of righteousness. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts. When you feel an appetite, when you are between an impossible situation and another impossible situation, when you are at your decision-making quota, like it's like if somebody else asked me to make a decision on something that they can think for themselves, I'm going to snap. Anybody ever felt like you just come to the end of a decision-making quota? You're like, things are slipping, plates stop spinning, things are falling between your fingers, and it's like, why can't anyone think for themselves? And you're stuck in the weeds and you can't see forward and you're expecting us to dream for 2020. And I'm worn out. And I'm between this hard place. And you collapse. You're in a beautiful place. Because in 2 Corinthians, when you're exhausted, when you're tapped out, when you're in the middle of hardships, and maybe this is the conclusion of a God-forsaken year, and right now in this church service, you're like, flip, I'm done. Then Jesus looks down and goes, it's about time. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, he says, man, you can boast in the hard stuff. You can boast in the impossible stuff. You can shout for joy in the trial because right now you thought this thing was going to come to pass and it didn't and you're disappointed. Well, boast about it. You thought you were going to get through this thing, but it hit you down. It smacked you down. Well, boast about it. Man, if I can just self-will, self-determine, fight my way through this thing, but I couldn't and I'm collapsed and I'm a heap and I'm a mess. Start to boast, baby. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the finished work of the cross. I wrapped it up. I wrapped it all up in grace. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. He is the resurrection after all. That's why, for Christ's sake, I actually delight in 2019. I delight in the weak moments. I delight in the insults. I delight in the hardships. I delight in the persecutions. I delight in the difficulties. For when I'm a mess, for when I'm weak, this is real. I get to boast in His strength. So, in conclusion, what's that other statement that we're reading from the cross? This is how we live from the cross. We just do what Jesus did. When you're in need, when you're in thirst, and you're at the end of yourself, which I guarantee you, if 2019 was like that, there are going to be moments coming that are going to be like that again. You're going to make decisions that you're going to regret. You're going to sin, and you're going to feel bad about it. You're going to feel shame about it. You're going to find yourself hard-pressed and in different moments, and life just happens. And this moment in John chapter 19 and verse 30 where Jesus said, it's finished, and then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke like this. Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you know you need Jesus for this next year? Do you realize it? Has enough pressure hit you to have that awakening? that we were never meant to do it in our strength the whole time. And here's the conclusion. Here is my lesson. God is telling me right now, Sam, what I want you to wrap up is yourself. I want you to commit it in my hands so that you can finally unwrap Christ. I want you to wrap up your plans. I want you to wrap up your methods. I want you to wrap up your strength. It is finished. It is done so that you can unwrap the strength of Jesus, so that you can unwrap the perfection of Christ, so that you can unwrap Jesus. And all I need you to do, Sam, is pray this prayer. Say it with me. Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. If you were to write one single resolution to mark all resolutions for 2020 in advance, just to get ahead of the devil, you ought to write on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, in January, in February, in March, I'm going to live 2020 with my life in God's hands. I'm going to go to the throne room. I'm going to live out of His presence. I'm going to live out of the finished work of the cross. And if that's you, if you're kind of done hitting brick walls, if you're kind of done with the hard-pressed pressures of life and trying to make it work in some sort of intelligence, pious strength, or I don't know what, if you're kind of over it and you're at the end of yourself, I'm telling you that you are in the perfect place. There is one prayer left to pray. To pray, Father, I commit my spirit to your hands. The weight released. The pressure gone. So if that's you here today, I think you should pray that prayer with me. If that's you, if you relate and you want to pray that kind of a prayer over 2020, say it with me. Repeat after me. Say, Father, I commit 2020 into your hands. That's it. Pray it again. Father, I commit 2020 into your hands. You're making this real. Say, Father, I commit every relationship into your hands. Say, Father, I commit my finances. I'm done. Into your hands. Say, Father, I commit these addictions into your hands. Say, Father, I commit my Monday. Say it, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sinful Saturday, I commit into your hands. Come on, stand to your feet right now. Come on. Say, Father, I commit January, February, March, April, May, June, and I'm not gonna not say it, and I'm not gonna not commit July into your hands. You're thinking I'm being ridiculous, but I'm trying to get it to stick, because resolutions don't stick. And just as quickly as we pray the prayer on Sunday, we go about our own strength on Monday. Just as quickly as we make the vow in January, we go to our own sin in February. Just as quickly as we went to dedicate and sacrifice and give financially and allow our financial world to be set up in the hands of God, the following week we're all of a sudden extracting that investment by doing things away from Jehovah Jireh into our own strength. I don't know about you, but I want to wrap me up in a nice little bow. I want to throw it back on the altar so I can unwrap what Christ has for my future. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. Come on, give God some praise. You're done. You're done. Those who lose their life will find it. You're done. You're done. You're offering yourself up. You're offering. You don't know the way forward. You're disillusioned. You're done. We commit it, Lord. We commit it, Father, into your hands. We commit our relationships, our health, our finances, our marriages, raising our kids. We commit all our plans, all our resolutions. We commit them into your hands. This December, we're wrapping it up. That's how I want to set up the next decade. I want to live God first. Amen. Amen. I feel like this service, I feel like this moment really honored God. We've gone through such an incredible journey. Honestly, it's been real. Next week is going to be a significant Sunday. We've been planning and preparing for this, and I didn't even know what was happening to me until it was happening to me. Sometimes that's life, hey? You don't even know the lesson God's teaching you while you're in the lesson that He's teaching you. But I feel like it's all coming around and wrapping up. That's why we titled the series this. I feel like He's showing us. This is what I was doing the whole time. I was teaching you how to live from the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you, and please try to avoid, like if you need to go, try and just wait 5 more minutes. I really want to try and avoid our congregation moving too much in this portion of the service. I think it just honors God. We don't use this as a quick exit sign. We use this as a place to just pause and pray for one another. What I'm talking about is at the end of every service, we take a moment to invite people to ask Jesus into their life. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He has a plan for your future. And the way we respond to that is by inviting Him into our heart with belief, with faith. And in a moment, I'm going to ask people to raise their hand who want to be included in this prayer that invites Jesus into their heart. Maybe you've once made this decision, but for any number of reasons, you've walked away from God and you know that you need to recommit your life. Well, you too, when I say raise your hand, you too are going to respond and say, Lord, I want to be included in this prayer. Or maybe if you were to die, you're unsure if there's a place for you in heaven. Well, when we receive what Jesus did on the cross, He made a way for us. And the Bible says is that He is our assurance of salvation. And so if that's you, with nobody looking around, nobody moving around the room and just respecting this moment, if that's you, if you're one of those people, if you want to invite Jesus into your heart for the first time, you want to recommit your life to Jesus, or you want the assurance found in salvation, just right now, with nobody looking around, raise your hand up high so I can see it.